We thank you today that there is none like you. Lord, we thank you today that you are holy. And Lord, we come today and we pray, Lord, manifest your presence here in this place. Draw us near to you. Be glorified. In the name of Jesus, amen. Good morning. It's good to be with you, to have another opportunity to worship the living Lord and Savior. If you have your Bibles this morning, you can open them up to John, the 14th chapter. John, the 14th chapter, and we're going to look at the promise of a helper. The promise of a helper. What we're going to do for the next few weeks is we're going to look at what Scripture teaches us about the Holy Spirit. When we think about the Holy Spirit, a lot of people have a lot of different ideas, a lot of different thoughts. First of all, we'll just answer the question of who or what is the Holy Spirit. Now, first of all, the Holy Spirit is a person. He's the third person of the Trinity, always referred to in Scripture in the masculine. So you have Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. All three parts of the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, are equal, but there is a voluntary subordination. In other words, even though they are equal, each of them fulfill certain roles. And they work in conjunction. They work as one. They work in perfect harmony. As a matter of fact, the Bible describes the Trinity saying there is one God who exists in three persons, co-equal. The first mention that you might find in the Bible of the Trinity, not by name, but just by explanation, when you look at the creation account, you hear God saying, "Let us create man in our image." Now, I want to tell you, I'm going to stand up here and tell you today, I don't have the answer to everything. Can I just say that and be honest with you? The mystery of the Trinity, how they can be one and they can be three, is a great mystery. And I can't tell you that I've got that nailed down, but I want to tell you that anybody that does probably thinks they know more than they do. What I do know is that the Bible teaches it, and by faith I accept it. And so that's the perspective that we're going to come from this at. That the Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity. And we see Jesus here in John chapter 14 talk about a helper. Jesus continues to talk about this helper. John chapter 14, John chapter 15, John chapter 16. And so this is important. Why would he begin here to talk about the helper? Because what's happening here in these three chapters, Jesus is preparing his disciples for the fact that he's going to be crucified. He's preparing them for the fact that they've been walking with him now for over 3 years, but he physically is no longer going to be here with them. If you will, in our perspective, the Bible says that God is our Father and we are his children. And how many of you have had the experience of either sending your children off from home for the first time, or for the first time leaving them and you going somewhere? You ever experienced that? Can be kind of tough, can it? There's some of you beginning to cry because college is only a few weeks away. There are others that are saying, "Glory, hallelujah." But either way, you try to prepare them. You try to prepare them for what's about to happen. Because you know what goes on when they're at your house? What happens when something breaks or when something goes a different way than what they expect? They're right there with you, so they can do what? They can just come to you and they say, "Dad, Mom, what do I do?" Or, "Dad, Mom, do something." You know. Jesus has been, for the last 3+ years, with his disciples 24/7. He's been right there. But according to God's plan, he's about to be crucified as a sacrifice for our sins. He started out in John 14 in the early part of the chapter saying, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." And he went on to describe the fact that he was leaving and that he would go and he would prepare a place for them. And when they began to hear about Jesus leaving, you can imagine. Think about this for just a moment. This is where the parent and the child analogy kind of breaks down. You see, these were grown men that 3 years earlier left everything behind and radically changed the direction of their lives to follow Jesus. They were following Him as the King. They were following Him as the Messiah. But they really had a misconception, a misunderstanding about what that looked like. You see, the Jews in Jesus' day, including His disciples, were looking for a Messiah that was going to come and overthrow the Roman government, going to come and establish Israel as a nation again under His rule and make Israel great. They weren't talking about a Messiah who was coming to deal with their first and foremost need. You see, the reason that they were under Rome, the reason that they had been under Babylon, the reason that they had been under so many other nations throughout history was because of their sin. Jesus came as a Messiah to deal with their main problem. So many times what we have in life, if we're not careful, we want God to deal with a symptom. But we need Him to do heart surgery. We need Him to get down to the root of the problem. And that's one reason that the Bible is completely relevant today, is because it deals with the condition of a sinful, broken heart in a fallen world and how God remedies that. And see, we still live in that broken state. We still live in a sinful, fallen world, and we still need Jesus today as much as we ever did back then to deal with our sin. And so He was coming not to establish a kingdom at this time, but at this time to be a Savior. At this time to pay the price on the cross. And that meant that He was going to die, He was going to be resurrected, and He was going to ascend back to heaven, but He wasn't going to be there physically with them. You see, they had this great picture that Jesus was going to be a king, and because they were the 12 closest to Him, they were going to be the cabinet, if you will. They were going to be the ones that were in positions of power. As a matter of fact, you can see that really on display when the disciples argue among themselves about who's going to be the greatest. You can see it even further on display when James and John have their mother come to Jesus and say, "Listen, will you do this for my sons? Will you let one of them sit on your right hand and one of them sit on your left hand as you come into your kingdom?" And then the other disciples were greatly offended when they found out what Mom had gone and asked for. You see this picture. You see, they were just like us. We think about the apostles as these people that were so different than us, but they were human in every way. Just like us, they needed help. You ever felt like you had a day like that? Where that you really needed help? That's good. Because in that recognition, then you become in a place where God can begin to help you. As long as you don't recognize that you need help, you're in trouble. That's just a simple fact of it. If you think you've got this life, you've got everything, you've got all that you need, and you don't need any help, Lord, have mercy on you. Because the simple fact of the matter is, you're just living an illusion. You're not living the truth. You see, the fact is, in this world, there is so much more that we have no control over than there is that we have any control over. But He said He would give us a helper. So let's start reading in John chapter 14 and verse 15. He says, "If you love Me, you will keep My commandments, and I will ask the Father, and He will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees Him nor knows Him. You know Him, for He dwells in you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you yet a little while, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me because I live, you also will live. In that day you will know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Let's look at this for just a moment in this passage. As we look at this, start in verse 16, he says, "And I will give, ask the Father, and he will give you another helper." Remember a while ago we said that the Trinity is God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit? That's significant when we see this, and you understand that Jesus is saying, I've been your helper. I've been right here. I've been walking with you all this time. He's going to send you another helper. All right? It's also important to realize that when we look in Scripture, in the Greek, we actually see the same term used to refer to Jesus and to the Holy Spirit, the word paraclete. And it means one who comes along beside. If you've ever been in the military, you know what this ideal really is about. How many of you served in the military? Do you remember when you were going through basic training, when you were beginning to, quote, get in shape? If you weren't in shape or you felt like you were dying, your whole company runs together. Your platoon runs together. When they send you out on a run, as many come back as they do leave, even if they feel like they're dying in the process. You know why? Because they won't leave anybody behind. If it means that one guy has to get on this side of you and another guy has to get on the other side of you, they come along beside you. I don't know exactly what we have there, but I'll leave that for Mark now. But when we would run like that, nobody gets left behind because others come along beside them and help them. I know how valuable that was because, listen, I was asthmatic. I wasn't quite honest with them about that on my enlistment papers. And I had a lot of trouble learning to run. So several times I was that guy who had somebody on either side. But they kept coming along beside me until finally I was strong enough that I could make the run. And finally it came to a point where that I was leading remedial PT and setting the pace for the runs. But it all started in my life there in the military setting because there were a couple of guys who acted as a paraclete for me. Just like Jesus is talking about with the Holy Spirit. They came along beside me and their strength became my strength as they carried me along. And you see, Jesus has been their helper to this point, but he says, now I'm going to send you somebody else. And here's what that looks like. He says, I will ask the Father and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. Forever. You see, even when Jesus lived with them in a physical state, Jesus couldn't always be with them every day at every point and every time. Just like you cannot be with everybody or somebody. If you're a husband and a wife, it's not possible for you to stay year after year after year having never experienced any separation whatsoever. I mean, because one goes to work, one goes to different functions. It'd be kind of odd if the husband comes along to one of the women's group functions. It'd be kind of really awkward, you know, if you were out in public and you both had to go to the restroom and, there was only. These days, I don't know if it'd make that much difference. But when we look around us, we see Jesus is saying, I'm going to send you a helper and he's going to be with you always. But here's the difference. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, for you will know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit we always see as an external force that would come and go, empowering people for special tasks. In the New Testament, we have the abiding, indwelling of the Holy Spirit of God. So what that means is when somebody looks at me and it looks like to them I'm alone, I'm not. When it may look like to you there's nobody else around, if you're a believer, you're a Christian, God's presence, His Holy Spirit is there with you, even when you can't sense Him. Even when it doesn't feel like it, because He said He will always be with you. Jesus said Himself, I will never leave you nor forsake you. The Holy Spirit and Jesus are two yet one. And so when we see this picture, I just want to give you a few things that we see here today as Jesus is beginning to introduce this to His disciples. And over the next few weeks, we're going to open this up, and we could spend a lot of time, and we will take a few weeks on this, but I'm certain there will be things that will still be left when I'm done, because to exhaustively look at it probably would take more time than we can give just on Sunday mornings. But first of all, the promise was given in a time of challenge. In a time of challenge. What do I mean by that? Well, it was challenging for the disciples because of those misconceptions that they were living with. Jesus is bringing them to a point where that He is telling them about something that really is completely foreign to what they were thinking. You know, have you ever been there when that you really thought you had a good picture of how everything was going? You thought you had it in your mind clear, only to realize I was wrong. I was completely wrong. And when that realization hits, you know, before then, when you thought that you had it all figured out, you might have had some security. But then all of a sudden, insecurity creeps in. You see, Jesus' disciples figured as long as He was going to be king and there was King Jesus there, then there wasn't going to be any problem. Because, listen, they had walked with Jesus and seen Him feed the 5,000 off of 5 loaves and 2 small fishes. They had walked with Jesus and seen Him raise Lazarus from the dead. Hey, somebody kills me, it's no problem. Jesus can call me back. They had seen Jesus do things that nobody else had ever done. They had seen Jesus walk on water. They had seen Jesus with just the words, calm the storm. They had confidence that as long as they were with Jesus, Jesus could just about deal with anything. But Jesus is saying, I'm fixing to go. That's challenging. But not only that, if we were to follow on over into Chapter 16, Jesus is not only going to go, but He begins to tell them about how they're going to be persecuted and how there are going to be people who will actually persecute them and believe that they are serving God as they persecute them. And He told them, He said, I'm telling you these things so that when they happen, you will know. In other words, I don't want you to think when this all happens that the world's just gone to hell in a handbasket and I have forsaken you. It is going to be that the world is going to hate you and they're going to persecute you, but I'm going to be with you in the middle of that. That's challenging. When you thought following Jesus was going to put you in the catbird seat, and all of a sudden you find out it's going to put you on the most wanted list. That's challenging. But not only was it a time of challenge, it was a time of change. How many of you can admit you don't like change or don't deal with it well? You know, even when it is sometimes change that you've been anticipating, you've been waiting for. You know, there are some things that we anticipate all of our lives about. It's kind of like the anticipation of growing up. I've shared this with you before. But, you know, when we're a kid, I remember being 12 or 13, and I can't wait till I get 15. I can't wait till I get 15. I can't wait till I get 15. What happens at 15 in Mississippi? Driver's license. Oh, when I get that driver's license, there's going to be a whole new world open to me. I'm not limited to the block. I'm going to get out some. And then we get that driver's license. I can't wait till I graduate. I can't wait till I graduate. When I get out of high school, I'm not going to have anybody telling me what to do. Yep, no teacher. I'm going to be out from under my parents. Nobody's going to tell me what to do. And then you get a job. And you find out that even if you go in your business for yourself, guess what? You still got to deal with somebody telling you what they want to do or you won't be in business long. And then as you go into that business life, I can't wait till I retire. I can't wait till I retire. If I can just get to that point that I can retire, it's going to be wonderful. And then you get to that point where you retire and you find out you needed to retire to have time to make all of your doctor's appointments. And then there's only one of two options left, heaven or hell. Heaven or hell. Does it become, I can't wait till I see Jesus face to face in heaven? But you see, we long for change, but when we get to the point of change, the romanticized ideal of it never lives up to being exactly what we thought. That's where the disciples are right now. Life is changing, big time. Jesus knew they would need help to be able to face the challenges. Jesus knew they would need help to be able to deal with the change. Just like He knows that you and I will need help to face the challenges, and you and I will need help to face the changes that come to us in life. But not only that, the promise was given to a people of faith. Go back to the beginning of this passage there in verse 15. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. We trust somebody, and the ultimate expression of that trust is when we're willing to take them at their word and act on their word with nothing else. Have you ever known anybody you could count on that much? That if they told you something, you could just go ahead and step out because their word was good enough. I've had the privilege of knowing several people like that. I know some people have had the misfortune of not really knowing anybody like that. So I don't take it for granted. But he says, those, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. The disciples, as they had followed Jesus. Jesus, first off, when he met them, he said, follow me. What'd they do? They left their boats. They left their nets. Matthew left the tax collecting booth. They left what they were doing because Jesus said, follow me. That's a reflection of the fact that they loved him. Jesus sent them out at various times. He sent them out without money, without supplies, and said, trust me. And they went out two by two. And they came back rejoicing, talking about what God had done. Because they were obedient and they followed Jesus. Listen, when they were gathered with the 5,000 on the side of the Sea of Galilee, Jesus already knew what he was going to do, but he tested them by asking Philip, where will we get enough bread to feed all of these? And somebody had already done the math. They said, Lord, 200 denarii worth of bread wouldn't be enough that everybody could have just a little bit. To give you an example, a denarii was a working man's day's wage, so 200 days worth of a man's pay would not be enough. Two-thirds of a year working would not be enough to be able to pay for everybody to get just a little bit. But then somebody else came up and said, well, I say all the time, I believe this is a Baptist miracle because it involves several things. First of all, there was somebody who was already tallying up what it would cost financially. Secondly, there was somebody saying why we couldn't do it because this is all we've got. And third, Jesus did something beyond what they ever thought was possible. Because they came to him and they said, well, you know what? We found a little boy here and he's got 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish, but what are they? And that little boy gave his lunch to Jesus. And then Jesus told his disciples to have them sit down in 50s, have them sit down in 100s, and serve them. And I want you to know that the disciples may have looked at Jesus like, you say, what? But then Jesus began to break the bread, and it just kept multiplying. And they were carrying the baskets with the food, and they kept giving out, and they looked, and it just didn't get empty. It just kept on multiplying. You see, it took an act of faith for them to even pick up the baskets and begin to receive what Jesus had to be able to give out to the 5,000. And then the Bible says that when it was over, they picked up 12 baskets of leftovers. The promise was given to a people who had faith. Were they perfect? That's one thing that I love about this. No, their faith wasn't perfect. It was a work in progress. But God blessed it still. He even answered the prayer of one father who came to him and prayed, help my unbelief. And so, if you've trusted Jesus Christ, if you've taken Him at your word, if you have asked Him to forgive you and to save you because of sin, based on what He did on the cross, then you've exercised faith in the Lord Jesus. And the Bible says He's given you the Holy Spirit as a comforter. But not only that, the promise was given to bring glory to God. Let's talk about how it brings glory to God, how the Holy Spirit works. One of my favorite apostles is Peter. I can identify with Peter. Peter suffered with foot and mouth disease. He suffered sometimes having a bad temper. He was certainly a man that when he made blunders, he didn't do it small. He was the one who told Jesus, he said, though everybody else forsakes you, I won't. I'll even die with you, Jesus. And then Jesus broke the news to him. He said, before the rooster crows, you'll deny me 3 times. Jesus knew, but Peter didn't. Peter still had a high opinion of himself. But Jesus loved him anyway. And sure enough, as they came and they took Jesus away. And I want you to know, I believe with all my heart that Peter was serious. You say, well, he failed. How do you believe he was serious? Well, when they came to take Jesus away, we don't have a record of anybody else having a sword to be ready to fight but Peter. Peter drew his sword. And the Bible says that he cut off Malchus's right ear. I will tell you, I think he missed because I don't think he was aiming for his ear. I think he was probably ready to take off his head. But Jesus said, put away the sword, and he picked up Malchus's ear, and he healed him. He said, do you not know that I could call and my Father in heaven would send the legions of angels? I believe Peter was ready, but again, Peter got disillusioned because something didn't look the way he thought it was going to look. You remember that challenge? You remember that change? Peter was in the midst of one of those crises. And then they took Jesus away, and the Bible says that Peter followed at a distance. And when they took him to the chief priest's house, there were a group of people that built a fire out in the courtyard, and Peter was there in the courtyard where he could see into the house where Jesus was. And all of a sudden, there was a little slave girl that recognized Peter. He said, "You're one of them." Brave Peter. A little girl accused him, and what did Peter do? He denied it. No, no, no. He went on to curse and deny it. But then she said, "I know you're one of them. You're a Galilean." You say, "Well, how does that work out there?" Well, it would be pretty much like any one of us landing in New Jersey and trying to convince somebody that's where we're from. They had an accent. That was just a dead giveaway. When I was at Fort Monmouth, New Jersey, I could walk out on the street, and once I said something, people were like, "Say something. Say something. Just talk." You know, I don't know what I sound like to them. I know they sounded a little funny to me, but it must have been more fun the other way. And then it was kind of like when we moved to South Louisiana, and our youngest daughter, Angel, when we moved to the church out on the bayou, she says, "Daddy, all these people here talk funny." I said, "No, honey, there's more of them than us. We talk funny." So when we look at this, Peter did just exactly what Jesus said. He denied him three times. But then on the day of Pentecost, we see Peter stand up and preach, and we see thousands saved. Short time later, we see Peter and John brought in before the Sanhedrin and commanded not to teach in the name of Jesus anymore and be threatened. And Peter stood up boldly and said, "Should I obey God or should I obey man?" And when they left, Peter went with John and they told the other apostles and disciples what had happened. And you know, they didn't pray to be free of persecution. They prayed, "Lord, give us holy boldness to be able to continue to speak your word." What was the difference in Peter before and after? The helper. Before Calvary, Peter still had to try to stand in his own strength. Jesus was there, but Peter was separated from him. After Calvary, no matter where they took Peter, they couldn't separate him from the helper. And we see a man who preached effectively and served with great boldness that was not characteristic of who he was prior to the coming of the helper. And so it brings glory to God. You see, because when they brought Peter and John in before the Sanhedrin, what they said was, "We perceive that these are unlearned and uneducated men." To put that in modern terms, they've not been to Bible college or seminary. But they perceived these men have been with Jesus. And you see, that's what made the difference. Because remember, Jesus said, "I'm going and I'll send you another helper." So when we look at this, God receives glory because when we're empowered through the Holy Spirit, then we know that things that happen are not dependent on us, but is God working in us and God working through us. But not only that, the promise was given as a deposit of things to come. Look in Ephesians 1, 11 through 14. "In Him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of His glory. In Him also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of His glory. You see, the promise was given as a deposit of things to come. What do we mean? Right now, we're still living here. We're still living every day in a sinful, fallen, broken world. You believe that? We look around us and, man, there's so many things that need fixing. But they're beyond human capability of being able to be fixed. And so, He gave us the Holy Spirit as a guarantee or a deposit of what's yet to come. It's kind of like when you're buying a house. You ever bought a house? If you bought a house and you were getting ready to pay it, sometimes they'll ask you to put down earnest money or a deposit. What's that for? That's to signal your real intention to follow through on the deal. When He gave us the Helper, the Holy Spirit, that's just the down payment, the earnest payment on what God said He's going to do. On what's happening and what's going to happen in glory. And so, having the Holy Spirit within us is that guarantee. Now, we're going to talk about in weeks to come what that looks like. But I can tell you this. The Holy Spirit first convicts us to draw us to God. Jesus said, no man comes to the Father unless he's drawn, and it comes to me unless the Father draws him. And the Holy Spirit is the one who does the drawing. You find yourself convicted about things. What's that look like sometimes? Well, you just find yourself at times asking questions, or you find yourself listening to preaching, or you find yourself looking at things in a very different way and wondering why. And God opens the door for somebody to be able to share with you. I'll tell you what it looks like in one case. South Louisiana at Barataria Baptist Church, we had two Sunday morning services. And Harvey was a guy that I'd gotten to know. His wife had really become active with our children's ministry, and everything happened through the children's ministry. Harvey had two daughters. And so the first time Harvey came to church, it was to listen to those two girls sing. But then he started tagging along. And then a few months later, I noticed in the 8:30 service, I looked up and there's Harvey, but I don't see Trish. And I thought, well, Harvey must be going into work, you know, so he come to the early service, they'll be on. And then I went to life group, and there was Harvey in my life group. And then we come back to the second service, where I'm preaching the exact same message that I preached in the earlier service, and I look up, and there's Harvey with Trish and the girls. And I'm thinking to myself, well, I'm not that good a preacher that somebody would want to come and listen to me preach the same sermon in two times in a three-hour period. Well, the next Sunday morning, there's Harvey in the 8:30 service, and there's Harvey in life group, and there's Harvey in the 11th. At the invitation in that second Sunday, he came forward and he said, I got to do something. He said, there is something that just won't leave me alone. I got something on my heart, on my mind. He said, you got to tell me about this being saved because I can't get away from it. You know what that was? That wasn't my great preaching. That was the Holy Spirit that was convicting and drawing Harvey and getting him ready. There are many of you here that are believers and you know exactly what I'm talking about. There was a point in a time where the Holy Spirit began to bear witness to you of your need for Jesus. And it was less about the bringer of the message and more about the encounter that you were having with God. But God used somebody to lead you and guide you through the process. That's where it begins. That's where it starts. And so, I want to ask you this morning, have you ever trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Because if you do not have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, a whole lot of what I'm going to say these next few weeks is just not going to sound real to you. Because the Bible says the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit, neither can he know them, because they are foolishness to him, because they are spiritually discerned. So you got some business that you need to take care of today. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, today's the day to come and ask for forgiveness and ask God to save you based on what He's done and what He's done only. And you can receive the promise of the Helper, just like those early disciples, just like those apostles that heard Jesus say this in person for the very first time. If you don't know Jesus, if you're not sure today, come. Tommy's going to come. I'm going to be here. And it'd be our privilege to share with you how that you could personally know Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we come to you today and we pray that as we take this time now, that you would be honored and you would be glorified here today. And Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would bring a deep sense of conviction. Lord, for any that may not know you, that today be the day of salvation for them. In Jesus' name, amen. If you would, please stand.